sorry, a little technical difficulty there. Again, that's Luke 8. We'll pick up in verse 40. And while you're looking for that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We are your people, and we long to meet with you. And Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. This is a familiar parable and a familiar story, but Lord, show us, speak to us through this morning. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, again, I want to look at the story and parables in Luke 8 today, starting in verse 40. I love to give messages that focus on the person and ministry of Jesus. In our day, there is so much confusion as to who Jesus is and what his ministry was. Some of the stuff I read out there that they try to assign to Jesus, I'm like, what on earth? Like, where did you get that from? And so I love to just focus on the person and ministry of Jesus. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached on John 3:16 and showed how that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And many of Jesus' parables, like the one about the lost sheep, shows how much effort Jesus goes to seek out his lost children. Today I want to look at the story from Luke, but it has sort of a similar theme. We see great personal care of Jesus in this passage. He is not uncaring for our needs. In fact, I titled this message, Jesus Sees Our Pain, because there are several different characters in this story, and Jesus sees the pain of each one of these other characters. His ministry is always one of care and compassion. Starting here in Luke 40, we see two miracles. In fact, one miracle actually interrupts the other miracle. And the characters in these stories are also unlikely characters. They're people that you wouldn't think of to be seen with Jesus or to be cared for by Jesus. A synagogue ruler and an unclean woman. All right, let's jump in at Luke 8:40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler leader, came, fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So it starts with, it says, Jesus returned and a crowd welcomed him, for they're all expecting him. Jesus and his disciples have crossed over the lake, but they're still near the Sea of Galilee. This crowd eagerly awaits him, and they rejoice at seeing him, which is interesting because when he left the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he had just delivered the man of the Legion of Demons, right? There was the man who lived in the tombs. He was chained day and night. Jesus comes, and the legion say, "We are many," and Jesus is like, "Whatever, get out," and sends them into the pigs. They run down the hill, and the pigs all drown themselves. And then there's so much fear came on the people that they asked Jesus to leave. Jesus sets this community free from a legion of demons, and they respond by telling Jesus to leave. I hate to say it, but that's a signpost of the day we live in. Anyway, that's a different message. So here, anyway, the people are eager to meet Jesus, and they come, and they accept him, and they embrace him, and they crowd him, unlike the last crowd that chased him away. Verse 41, then a man named Jairus, a synagogue ruler, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Not every religious leader has rejected Jesus. This man, Jairus, apparently sees something in Jesus and understands that he is of God and working of God. Now, what's interesting is it says that he comes and he falls at his feet. You may remember several weeks ago now, I did a series on worship. And I looked at all of the passages in the New Testament that talk about worship, and I showed you that the majority of those passages, when it says they worship Jesus, in the Greek, it says they fell at his feet. So Jairus hasn't even experienced Jesus yet, and he comes and he falls at his feet, which is the same terminology in other places it translates as worship. So Jairus approaches Jesus from a place of worship. Now, in the original Greek language here, it says it describes him as a leader, but the way that word is used in the original language, it suggests that he was the main leader at the synagogue. So this might have been the most high-ranking Jewish leader in this area, okay? So Jairus had a lot to lose by coming to Jesus in this way. Now, what's interesting is his name Jairus means he will give light. So a man who's not a believer, but his name means he will give light, comes and bows down at Jesus' feet. That's interesting. But the heart of the matter here is that his only daughter is sick, and so he reaches out to Jesus. Despite what all the other leaders might be saying about Jesus, he's willing to risk it for his daughter. That just shows you the length we go for our daughters, right? My daughter's not here today. She's normally sitting over there. But Jairus, by falling at Jesus' feet and in worship, he's showing respect in a crowd that didn't all feel the same way. And so Jairus is really kind of going outside the bounds here. Verse 42, he explains why he was there. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Luke gives us a few more details here. He says that it's the leader's only daughter, that the girl was about 12. And then in the next story, we're going to see that the woman who had the flow of blood, she had suffered from that disease for also 12 years. I don't know what to make out of that, but that woman had her flow of blood for 12 years. This girl is 12 years old. But, all right. Now, but in this time frame with this girl, at age 12, she would have been approaching marriageable age and entering the prime of her life. To us, we still see a 12-year-old as a child, but in their culture, in their day, she would have been close to being married. Now, what's interesting is in the original language, the word dying has the sense of beginning to die. And so as you look at this in the Greek, it seems to suggest the girl has been sick, but now is beginning to die. Jesus agrees to go, and the crowds are pressing against him. The fact that Jesus agrees to go is almost lost in the way Luke presents it. It just says, on his way. So Jesus obviously agreed to go because now he's on his way to Jairus' house. But Jesus saw Jairus' pain. Even though he was a leader of the synagogue and he could have been opposed to Jesus, he could have been one of the instigators to bring about Jesus' death and resurrection, or death and well, I should say, in capturing and then death. But so this guy Jairus has the potential to bring great harm to Jesus, but Jesus sees his pain and goes with him. There's a lot of, we miss it in the English because they try to make good English out of it, but in the original language, it's way more poetic, and we see this tension between this synagogue ruler, he's the main leader, and all the other leaders are opposed to Jesus, so what's this guy up to? But now Jesus is going to go with him. There's a lot of tension in the original story. Now, the verb that Luke uses here to say that the crowds are pressing against him is the same verb used back in the parable of the seeds to say that the thorns were choking the good seed. Do you remember when Jesus tells the parable of the seeds and some seeds fell among thorns and the thorns choked out the good seeds? That's the language that Luke uses here. The crowds were like the thorns pressing against Jesus. That must have been quite a throng of people. Now, verse 43. And there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now, the story of Jesus going to Jairus' home is now abruptly interrupted. It says that this woman has had a flow of blood now for 12 years. Spiritually speaking, this would have made her continuously unclean, and she would have been the source of continual harassment and embarrassment, affecting her life, ability to live a normal life. Anyone else who touched her would have become unclean. This would mean that she probably would have lost her husband and any children. Even a chair that she sat on would become unclean and no one else could sit on it. She was also not allowed to enter the temple for any kind of worship, so she was held at bay from God. She probably had to live alone and face constant ostracism. People in public would avoid her. If they saw her coming, they would cross the street. She must have lived a very lonely and fearful life. You see, in the Old Testament covenant, in the Old Testament mindset, let's say Stephen here, for example, is unclean. And if I get near him, if I just brush him, now I'm unclean and all of that uncleanness passes me. Now I can't go to the temple. I have to go through a whole cleansing ritual and a process, right? But Jesus is bringing about a new kingdom and a new era, right? We don't put new wine in old wineskins, right? If I represent the new era of God's redemptive history and I come near him, he's now clean. My cleanness overcomes his uncleanness. But this woman is still living in the old covenant era. She still sees herself as unclean, and she's trying to avoid the crowds because they would have just pushed her away. But now, physically speaking, can you imagine if this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, that probably would have caused her to be very weak and anemic. She could have suffered from any number of other physical symptoms as the result of this flow of blood. So she had a very low quality of life physically and spiritually. This is probably why she sneaks up and tries to touch Jesus. She was afraid that Jesus would reject her and or that the crowds would see her, recognize her, and shoo her away. When this story is told in the book of Mark, Mark mentions that she had spent all her money on doctors, and they couldn't help her either. But you think about what medicine was like in those days, and it wasn't great. In some ways, that hasn't changed, right? There's good news coming. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Remember, in the new covenant, in the new era, if he's unclean and I'm clean and I just get near him and I touch him, now he's clean. That's what happened to this woman. She already understood that. She got near Jesus, just brushed him, and now she's clean. Healed and clean. Because his cleanness is so much greater than her uncleanness. See, uncleanness, it was a man-made principle. God established it, but uncleanness was rooted in humanity. Cleanness is rooted in the power of God, and so he can just brush an unclean person and they become clean. What's interesting here in verse 44, the term that Luke uses is a medical term for the stoppage of blood. Now remember, Luke was a doctor, and it's not uncommon for him to use medical terms. But it also says that the healing is immediate. Years of agony over in an instant. This shows us the power of Jesus is always in at work in him, right? And all it takes is a brush. She just brushed the hem of his garment. Jesus can still do this today, and it can still be instant today. As I was preparing for this message, I remembered a time in our church a few years ago. I prayed for a woman in the back, kind of by the welcome kiosk back there. She had fibromyalgia, and she could barely walk. And she approached me, and she's just kind of just dragging herself up to me. And I knew that she had fibromyalgia. And whatever reason, that day I just said, can I take authority over that? And she said, sure. I put my hand on her shoulder. She fell back to the floor, just immediately fell to the floor, got up completely healed. She started running laps around the building. She was just screaming and just running laps around the building, whereas before she could barely walk. And it was instant. The power of Jesus knows no limit. And when he is in that healing, when he is in that cleansing process, it's instant. There's no having to work up to it. But anyway, so what we see here in verse 44 is that the first healing miracle of Jesus going to Jairus' daughter is interrupted by another healing miracle. That's how good his kingdom is. Verse 45. Jesus says, who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Jesus asked who touched him. But this is interesting, because remember the crowds are pressing in on him as if they were choking him. I believe Jesus knew who touched him, but he was looking for the woman to make a confession of faith. Jesus wasn't looking for her to confess so he could further embarrass her, but so that he could build her faith and restore her. He already sees and knows her pain. He knows the suffering that she's been through these last 12 years. But Peter is amazed by such a question, and Peter says, the people are crowding and pressing against you. What's interesting here is the first verb, the one that is often translated as crowding, can actually mean holding prisoner or to be in siege. Now, the second verb used here means pressing grapes, as in to make wine. So when Peter says the crowd is pressing against you, he's saying they're holding you in jail and they're pressing you like grapes. This is quite a crowd. But here's the thing. As I was thinking about this crowd, and they're all pressing, they're like thorns. They're like holding them in jail. They're like pressing them like grapes. But why? They all wanted something from him. Right? They all wanted something from him. But Jesus could feel the difference in the touch from this woman. Do you ever think that Jesus doesn't notice you or see your pain? I think Jesus knew the emotional condition of this woman and wanted to set things right and bring healing there as well. Can you imagine the emotional trauma you'd have with living with this for 12 years? Jesus wanted to stop and address her emotional well-being. Despite being on the way to Jairus' home, and despite the huge crowd pressing and wanting something from him, he takes the time to stop and talk with this woman. Verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touch me. I know that power has gone out from me." Jesus presses on with his questioning. This was not a normal touch, for he says that power has gone out from him. Here's the thing, though. The power that left him was activated by her faith. Jesus had no active involvement in the healing, so it was all her faith. Right? Jesus didn't turn around and lay hands on her and pray for the woman. She simply touched the hem of her garment, his garment. So the power that left him was all initiated and activated by her faith. And Jesus wants to address that faith. She believed that Jesus could heal her if only she could get close enough to touch him before the crowds would chase her away. The fact that she got this close to Jesus before anyone noticed her shows you how big and chaotic that crowd must have been. They all would have recognized her. They all would have known her. And they all would have known that she was unclean. And they all would have thought, old covenant, get her away from Jesus. Get her away from Jesus. But she's already got enough faith to know, I just got to touch him and his cleanness will overcome my uncleanness. And I also think the way Jesus continues the questions by stating that the power came out of him, he's trying not to embarrass the woman. He changed the subject, so to speak. Power came out of me. He put it on himself so as not to embarrass her. But remember, Jesus was in a hurry to get to Jairus' house because his daughter was about to die. But the urgency of that doesn't stop Jesus from waiting here to minister to this woman. He sees her pain, and in that moment, that's more important to Jesus. Jesus also knows whatever happens to Jairus' daughter is still within his control. Right? So Jairus is probably like, come on, Jesus, we got to go, we got to go, come on, Jesus. And Jesus is like, all in my control. And in the moment, it was more important for her to, for him to stop and minister to that woman's emotional well-being. Oftentimes, people think God is too far off or too busy for their problems. But I think this verse shows us differently. We need to remember this about Jesus, that he will stop and take the time to minister to us even when it doesn't seem important to the world. Her emotional well-being was as important as the physical healing. And it didn't matter that Jairus' daughter was on death's bed because that was in his control too. Jesus was not about pressing on to the next task, in this case, Jairus' daughter. He wanted to be fully there for this woman. Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. The woman seems to know that Jesus knows. Luke says that she came trembling. Now, the word that they use for trembling here in the original language is the word associated with fear. Now, remember, in the last story in Luke, before Jesus crossed over the sea, after he had cast out the man with the legion of demons, it said they had fear and they sent Jesus away. Here it says the woman has fear, and it's the same idea, but she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. Interesting response to fear. this is a different message, but I firmly believe Christians should have no fear. Fear is 100% of the enemy. Now, her coming and falling down, this may have been an act of worship and thankfulness. She knows she's been completely healed, and her years of suffering are over, and so she comes forward to worship, and she's in such a place of worship, reverence, awe, fear, that she's trembling. I don't see this as, I'm going to run for my life kind of fear, right? Verse 48. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus not only doesn't embarrass her, but he restores her by calling her daughter and sending her forth with his blessing of peace. She needed that more than she needed the physical healing. This blessing of peace changed her life more than the physical healing. I think it's also interesting that he calls her daughter because she's probably older than Jesus, but he calls her daughter right in front of all of the crowd, and he does that to restore her. Jesus also doesn't mention the physical healing that just occurred because that would have caused embarrassment. He didn't say, "Hey, look at this great healing that just took place." And he doesn't take a selfie with her. You know, we're in a healing movement in the Vineyard, and we love to see people get healed, but I see that abused sometimes, especially when the people that go out and do street ministry and they pray for people's healing. They embarrass and rob the dignity of those people by making it about, "Oh, look what happened, and look at us, we prayed for this person, they get healed." Jesus doesn't do that. If anyone had the opportunity to do it and the right to do it, it would have been Jesus, and he didn't do it. He kept putting the attention on himself, and the way he says things is to not embarrass this woman. He focused on her and her immediate need for restoration back into society. She needed to be reintegrated back into society so she could live a normal life, right? And Jesus did all of this in front of the crowd to begin to remove that social stigma. If he says, "Daughter, blessings, go in peace," now all the crowds think, "Oh, we can accept this woman now." Jesus also uses language here that is similar to what he used in Luke 7:50 with the sinful woman who came and anointed his feet with perfume. He didn't embarrass her, and he restored her in front of all of the people that were mocking her. Jesus is doing the same thing here. His ministry is always one of compassion and mercy, and he always sees our pain. He saw the woman's emotional pain, and he's restoring her in front of the crowds. But here's something that's interesting. Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Now, the word translated in the NIV that I'm reading from, "saved," can also mean rescued. This word can mean healing, but its greater sense is that of salvation. We see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus uses the Greek words, "you are healed" and "you are saved," interchangeably. And he often uses the word that we wouldn't expect. When a person gets healed, like here, he'll say, "you're saved." And when a person gets saved, he'll say, "you're healed." He uses those words interchangeably throughout the New Testament. And here, the woman has been healed, and he says, "you've been saved. Your faith has saved you." So she came forward with enough faith to touch the hem of his garment just to get physical healing in her body, and she gets restored back into society with a blessing of peace, and she gets salvation, as best she could understand it in that moment. And then there's the rest of the story. The story continues at this point with someone coming from Jairus' house to say that the girl has died while Jesus was delayed. Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt at that moment? Mad, jealous, betrayed. "Jesus, you were on the way. You were going to come heal my daughter, and you got distracted with this woman over here, and now my daughter is dead." Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt? But Jesus sees that pain, and he's not bothered by it one bit. And he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." There's that command not to have fear again. Jesus continues on to Jairus' house. Jairus was probably a hot mess as they continued on to his home, right? In his mind, he's planning a funeral, and he's thinking, "How am I going to, what's my life going to be like now? And Jesus, why didn't you come sooner?" But Jesus, knowing everything is in his control, makes this trip with great confidence. When they arrived, there's already people mourning and weeping and wailing. And back in those days, you would pay people to mourn and wail at a funeral. So those people have already probably showed up. Jesus shows up and he says, the child is not dead. The child is just asleep. And it says they all mocked him and laughed at him. And Jesus just sends them all away. Just get away. Go away. And he takes Peter, James, and John and the girl's parents. And he goes into the room and he just says, girl, get up. And she gets up. And then he says to the parents, give her something to eat. Prove that she's alive. Let her eat something. So Jesus understood that this was all under his control. He could stop and be with the woman because whatever happened to Jairus, that's still under his control too. Now, Jairus had to ride a roller coaster of emotions through that thing. But Jesus saw that pain. And when he gets there, he just says, girl, get up. It's that easy for Jesus. So I want to wrap up by just stating a few obvious facts here about this passage. Jesus always sees our pain. Amy and I joke sometimes, you know, there's the expression, sometimes God comes through at the 11th hour. Our experience has been sometimes God comes through at 12:30. Because it doesn't matter to him. Even if we suffered loss in the intervening time, he can make up for it. Jesus always sees our pain. Jesus will always take the time to be present with you. I looked at one story, but there are other stories in the Bible where you see Jesus stop and just be with someone in a way that's extraordinary. Number three, Jesus is always as concerned about our emotional well-being as he is with our physical healing. We see that a lot. Again, we're in a healing movement. We've seen lots of people get healed physically. But then there's an emotional healing that needs to take place too. Usually their identity has become their illness. I've seen lots of people that struggled for cancer, and eventually they only see themselves as cancer. And so we have to minister to their emotional well-being so they go back to seeing themselves as the person that God designed them to be, and they are not cancer. Here's a big one. Jesus is in control of all of the outcomes, even when it doesn't seem like it. As I think about that, Jesus is in control of all of the outcomes, I'm reminded of being stuck at the airport in Beira, Mozambique last year, where the immigration official was telling us that he was going to deport us. And he wasn't even going to let us get a hotel. He was going to make us sit in the immigration office for 2 days until there was a flight out of that airport. But Jesus was in control of that situation. And somebody high up in the government called that guy and said, let them in. And we got let into the country at about 12:30, you know, spiritually speaking. Jesus always sees our pain. Jesus always takes the time to be present with us. Jesus is as concerned about our emotional well-being as our physical healing. And Jesus is in control of all of the outcomes. Isn't Jesus amazing? All right, let's worship. Oh, sorry, James.